It's a blessing to be with you all again. It's good to see my new friend Archer standing and worshiping here, even at the young age of four, I believe it is. It's a blessing to have been with you all. I hope that you all will pray for us and maybe consider coming out to our meeting here in just a couple of weeks at Bethany. There, as Brother Ronald stated, in Suwanee, Georgia, where we'll have, Lord willing, elders David Montgomery and Joe Nettles with us. Looks to be a wonderful time of fellowship. And with those two men, if you've ever heard them preach, as many of you I'm sure have, should be a wonderful time of worship and fellowship. We hope that you'll come out. There's more information on Facebook, or as Brother Ronald once said at Bethany Church just a couple of years ago, Wastebook. which burdened me until I found out Brother Ronald was on Wastagram. Your deacon made me do that. So I want you to know that. I am a big Alabama fan. There's plenty of time to talk about that. And there's been lots spoken from this pulpit over the course of the last several days, messages that I hope stay with you for a while. You remember those messages sometimes. I shared a story with you Friday night of Brother Don Swords, a deacon at Bethany Church, who every time a message is spoken out of a portion of Scripture, he will write down the date and the person that preached that message, which keeps preachers on your toes, especially the longer that you've been there. This morning, out of all of the things that we could talk about this morning, on this resurrection day, this first day of the week, I want to talk about Jesus Christ, if that's okay. That's a subject we often think we talk about and don't. I'm going to turn to the 8th chapter of Luke, and I want to share a story with you that many of you are probably very familiar with, found in the 8th chapter of Luke. It's found in some of the other Gospels. Before we specifically read the Scripture, I want to set the scene for you so that maybe you can have a better visual and see what, at least in your mind's eye, in your heart's eye, what's going on here. The scene is the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Gennesaret. It's a weird place. There's something that happens there that really doesn't happen in any other place in the world. See, the Sea of Galilee sits at the bottom of 9,000 feet high Mount Hermon. Coming down out of that mountain are the cold waters that feed the sea and would later turn into, as it flows south, the River of Jordan, bringing with it those cold waters, that moist air. From the west, just 30 miles west of the Sea of Galilee, is the warm, humid air of the Mediterranean Sea blowing in with those coastal winds. Just to the east of the Sea of Galilee are the dry, arid deserts that you might know as Arabia and farther out. It's a weird meteorological place. And as we know well in the south, when cold, dry air meets warm, humid air in the fall and the spring, incredible things happen. Storms pop up. You've seen devastating tornadoes take place, particularly in those two times of the year, like the tornadoes that took place in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and claimed the lives of many. The downtown tornado, I remember in Nashville many years ago, 10 or maybe 15 years ago. We're used to that in the South. The fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, they were used to that as well. Where at the drop of a hat, in a matter of less than 90 seconds, you could go from a clear sky to a raging thunderstorm right over the Sea of Galilee. Storms that Peter and Andrew and these men were used to. It was nothing new for them to get in a boat, go halfway out or a quarter of the way out to where they were intending to catch their greatest haul that they hoped from a business perspective they would ever catch, and be forced back to sea or suffer through the storm for whatever time period it might last, a minute or two or 5 or 10 or half an hour. It's nothing new for them. But on this day, something new was in store for them. These men that had thought they had experienced it all, and you know what I'm talking about. You do whatever you do for a living. I spent 15 years in the lawn care industry. I loved it when people come and talk to me about grass. I loved it when people would begin to tell me about grass, knowing that I had extensively more experience than they did about their grass. And you do the same thing. You love it when people come and talk to you about things that you know, because you like to share how much you know. And I do too. Here they are. Jesus Christ tells them, beginning in verse 22, "Now it came to pass on a certain day when he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over into the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish." Let me rephrase that. They came to him saying, "Master, Master, we perish. We're going to die." If you've ever been in a life-threatening situation, you understand what that fear is like. A storm that no doubt must have been worse than any other storm they had faced. They had been through these storms of life. They had been through the storms of the Sea of Galilee, and they were still there. So obviously they had made it out okay. But here was one where they, in a very real sense, feared for their life. And they say, "Master, Master, we perish." They were in jeopardy. The boat is filling up. I've had the opportunity to be on Lake Victoria, in the middle of Africa, in these boats, if they can be called that, hollowed out pieces of wood forged together with small sails on them. Here Jesus Christ was, asleep in the boat. He had said, "We were going to the other side." They'd launched forth, and in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, the storm arises, and it scares these men to death. "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Isn't that a wonderful story? I have no doubt that you've probably heard this story referenced or preached at least a couple of times from Brother Ronald. And that every time you hear this story preached, that it brings you comfort because you have been through the storms of life. Amen? Some of you are going through them right now. You have a prayer list, which we also do at Bethany, which constantly reminds those at home. And I tell our people, put it on your refrigerator, put it on the dash of your car, put it on your desk at work, put it on your bathroom mirror, and remember to pray for these people because some of them are going through the storms of life. And we're reminded every time we read these stories, there is one who has the ability to stop the storm in your life. Last fall, Elder David Crawford, my father in the ministry, and maybe one that many of you know, as we have for the last couple of years been going through the Gospel of Luke to learn more about this man, Jesus Christ, had taken a brief respite for the meeting's sake. I had Sunday off like you've got today, Brother Ronald. We know Brother Ronald doesn't have Sunday off today, right? The next Sunday, this portion of Scripture was coming up next. You want to know what portion of Scripture Brother David Crawford took that Sunday? This one right here. And I thought, I can't preach on that now. I can't skip it. I told him we were going to go through the Gospel of Luke, and if I don't preach this, we haven't gone through the Gospel of Luke. But a phrase stepped out to me, like it often has. It was a time Elder Chris McCool was preaching down at McClinney Church, and he was reading the story about the woman at the well. Y'all know that story, right? Jesus Christ sits at the well, and he encounters a Samaritan woman. And there was one phrase that he spoke about that is right there plain in the Bible that I had probably read dozens of times, and it was this phrase: "She left her water pot." Y'all know the significance of that? A rather insignificant phrase about the scene setting and what she had done, but that water pot, quite literally, as I have seen in Africa, that water pot carried life with it. You know what you need to live? Water. She'd found a new water pot. She had her own water pot, and Jesus Christ was filling it right there. Here, this phrase stepped out to me during the course of the week that I had try to decide how I was going to compare to Elder David Crawford's preaching. Sometimes we trouble ourselves trying to compare ourselves to other men. And it was this phrase that these men would speak, found at the middle of verse 25. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What man," listen, there's an exclamation point at the end of this sentence, so I'm going to say it like it reads, "What manner of man is this?" You ever thought about that phrase? That's it. Here we have the story of the Sea of Galilee and Jesus Christ calming the storm. And my guess is most times you have heard this preached, you have felt comforted about the storms in your life and the one that can deliver you from those storms. But here on this Sunday morning at Bethel Church, and I hope at Bethany Church, every time we gather and every time the saints of God gather together, that we remove ourselves from the question and ourselves and how God deals with us, and we can ask this question, what manner of man is this? You see, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't about me. It involves me, the redemption of my spirit and soul and body. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is about that Lord Jesus Christ. And these men asked a very specific question after they had seen Jesus Christ do all kinds of miraculous things, turning water into wine, raising the dead, healing the sick, healing the lame, casting out devils, all kinds of incredible things that Jesus Christ had done, but that many others had claimed to do. What they saw here on this day in the Sea of Galilee was something they had never seen done before and something that they never attributed to men, and that was to change the weather. A lot of claims about changing the weather today, isn't there? How much control do we really have over the weather? I don't know the answer to that question. Scientists debate it all the time. What I do know is I know one who does have control of the weather. It's God. So when they asked this question, what manner of man is this? They were looking around at their circumstances, these winds, these waves, these rains that had arisen in the blink of an eye on the Sea of Galilee. They had seen a man not respond directly to them. And sometimes we don't like that, do we? Sometimes we don't really want Jesus Christ or God to stop the storm of our life. We just want him to pat us on the little head and say, it'll be okay. And he does that sometimes. Here he doesn't respond to them. He responds to the storm and he says, "Peace, be still." And they stand there in amazement. When's the last time you were amazed by Jesus Christ? As we've been going through the book of Luke, we constantly run across these portions of scripture, and I'm starting to run out of ways to explain these miraculous events that take place between Jesus Christ raising the dead and healing the sick. There's only so many ways you can explain that. Brother Ronald's got more ways than I do. So I begin to reference one to another, and maybe that'll take care, and when I get to that part, I don't have to preach that. We think about these incredible things sometimes, and I look out at the faces just as I look out at you, and I say, Jesus Christ stopped the laws of physics, the laws of the universe, the laws of nature, the laws of creation. Jesus Christ, this Son of God, he stopped what was going on in the very heart of it. And not just anybody can do this. So this thing that men for ages, for generations, for centuries, this thing in controlling the weather that pagans and other men alike had attributed to only one source, some god somewhere, must be controlling the wind. There were gods of the north wind, there were gods of the east wind, there were gods of the south wind, there were gods of the west wind, there were gods of the rain, there were gods of the clouds, there were gods of the night, there were gods of every meteorological event that you could find. Because they hadn't run across someone who could control the winds and the rains and the seas. But here was Jesus Christ. When I say Jesus Christ, put his hands, ran across a funeral procession, put his hands on the platform of a young man that had died and said, "Son, arise." And he rose up out of the grave and he rose up off that platform. What do you think about that? I say this quite often to our folks. I look at your face and you look like y'all see that happen all the time. And the question arises in my heart, do we place these stories in the same legend of every other movie or television event that we see in some realm of fiction or mythology? Or do we look at these stories, do we look at these narratives and say, this was real? This, in fact, did happen. You all are here today because I hope that you proclaim some level of love for Jesus Christ. Lots of things that you could be out doing today, but you are the dedicated and the faithful. You have shown up today, I pray, coming to worship the Lord and to hear about this Lord. And there they saw it. We spoke Friday night about these tangible, concrete moments that were forever etched in the minds of the apostles and the disciples. That they had seen these things. They had heard these things. Now, here's a different situation. Luke hadn't seen this. Luke simply heard this secondhand, and we now hear it third hand. Y'all ever played the game telephone? I think we as Christians sometimes, as Bible believers, as much as we can be, we imagine the Bible as a game of telephone, especially at Luke's account. Luke didn't witness this after all. How true could his account be? Well, when you've got the Holy Spirit inspiring you, we know how true it can be. You've known the truth in God's life, and I pray that as while you were here today. They see this tangible, concrete event. I want you to think just for a moment of that time in your life, if you've experienced it, where your life truly was in jeopardy, where death was just around the corner, a sickness that you had, a medical emergency, a car accident, a sound in the silent night where you were afraid someone might be in your home. Some of us older folks, we look at these children that go through their problems, and y'all know they make mountains out of molehills, right? You ever stop to consider that what they're going through right now that we just consider to be a small thing might be the greatest thing they have ever gone through? It might be the hardest thing that they have ever gone through, that breakup with a girlfriend, that test that they have coming up, the ACT, the SAT, that college entrance exam. That choice that they have at their first party in high school or in college, that may be the most difficult thing that they've ever been through. The divorce of a friend's parents. Here they are, fearing their life. It's in jeopardy. Master, Master, we perish. Now they reached out to the right one, didn't they? Here is this Jesus Christ. He had taken them safe thus far. The one thing they had forgotten that this Jesus Christ, that their master, that this one had said to him is, we are going to the other side. Jesus Christ tells you, we're going to get there. You know where you're going to get? There. Wherever there is. I pray there's some confirmation in your heart this morning that Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, has told you we are going to get there. There being the other side, the beyond. There being the presence of God. We're going to get there, he says. We, together. I'm in the boat with you. True fellowship. You ever thought about the word? They're in the same ship together. True fellowship with Jesus Christ. He rebuked the wind. It's raging. And he says to them, where is your faith? There's a story shared by Gloria Copeland, the wife of Kenneth Copeland, famed televangelist. I don't know what you think of Kenneth Copeland here this morning, but I want to share a little story that she shares publicly, and if she can share it publicly, I can share it publicly. She says they were flying. Kenneth Copeland was piloting this plane, you know, the one he lands on the ministry-paid-for runway in his backyard. He's flying this plane. And she says, my brother's on the plane, and he wasn't a believer. He wasn't necessarily a Christian. And they look out the window, and they see this water funnel spring up from the water. They were flying to Hawaii, I think. And she says to her husband, Kenneth Copeland, hubby, you better do something about that. She says, he looks over, rebukes the thing, and whoop, it went away. I only know one that can do that, and it's not Kenneth Copeland. It's Jesus Christ. You see, I've got an authority to believe Jesus Christ's account. I don't have an authority to believe anyone else's account that says they have the ability to do things only God can do. Now, you might ask yourself this question, how do we know that only God can do that? How did the pagans know that only a God could do that? Someone that was imminent in the weather, but maybe transcendent, and we couldn't understand, so we formed an image to him. How do we know that a God can do that? I want to turn to the 107th Psalm, if you will. 107th Psalm. Begin in verse 21. I love the way this portion of Scripture starts. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. We could just stop right there and be okay, couldn't we? Oh, that men would praise the Lord. And as I've said earlier, we've typically attributed this story found in here in the 8th chapter of Luke of Jesus Christ calming the storm. We've typically attributed that to the application of Jesus Christ calming the storms in your life. And that's exactly right. Listen to what the psalmist says here. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. When the Lord is good to you, it is okay to praise him. And let them sacrifice. There's a response. Here's kind of how it looks like when you worship. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. It's okay for you to say, let me tell you how God stopped this storm in my life. Do y'all do that very often? Do we do that as a church? Do we find ourselves, and there's no doubt in the long history of Bethel Church, as there has in Bethany Church, there have been storms not just in the members of the church's life, there have been storms in the congregation's life, for you are one body going through that storm. I pray the next time that comes for all of God's people that we reach out to the same place that those in the ship with Jesus Christ did. Whether or not we believe Jesus Christ or the Spirit or God himself, the Father, is asleep, that we reach out to him. But there's a very specific thankfulness here in the 107th Psalm that's going to point to the story that we've read already. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Y'all remember Peter and Andrew here? They had gone down many times and they had seen God's work in the waters. Here was a very specific event. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Does this sound familiar? They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. And I pray that's what we're doing here today. That this narrative of this miraculous meteorological event, no, I can't say that several times in a row, but that this narrative might bring you to a praising and an exalting of the one that we see in the Old Testament of the Lord, and the one that answers the question of what manner of man is this. There was but one answer to the question of what manner of man is this, and that is there has never been another man like this that has existed. There was a direct correlation to the fact that God was in controls of the seas, and there they see a man with hair and ears and eyes and nose, a man that breathed, a man that had a heart that pumped, a man that had flesh on his bones and muscle and hair and all of the other body parts that you have as a man, as human. There they were looking him in the face and seeing something more than a man. They were seeing a God. The God that the psalmist says is in control of the waves and the wind. And this wasn't the first time. This psalmist wasn't the first one or the only one to ever say that this God was in control of the weather. The oldest book that we have written, the book of Job, says something else about God. Listen to this. Speaking of God, Job questioning, or who shut up the sea and doors when it break forth as it had issued from the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness is swaddling for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since the days, and caused the day spring to know his place? Here is God speaking and saying, who is it that controls where the sea is and where the sea isn't, but I? From this faithful book of Job, Jeremiah would also proclaim to you about this God that had very special power, a God that separated him from men that could perform sleight of hand. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 22 reads this way. Fear ye not me? Stand ye not in awe of me? Saith the Lord, will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail, though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. Who has bound the sea but God? He says. Who has bound the sea but the Lord? There's several other places in the Old Testament where you can turn to and you can see that there is a special distinction between the God that controls the weather and the man that cannot. But here that distinction is done away with in the body of Jesus Christ, this man who was also God. So the answer to the question, what manner of man is this? That's a question we all ask. What kind of man are you? What attributes, what characteristics, what do you display? What things do you do? What things do you say that tell other people who you are? I asked a question the other day of one of our students. We have a student named Jesse Rigsby who I don't know very well, and I was asking one of our other students, tell me about her. And she said, well, she has darkish color hair. She's about average height. I said, no. Tell me about her. When you think of men, and for a long time, I was the only Silas that I knew. So when someone yelled Silas, I assumed it was me they were talking about. Till this spring, Brendan played his first year of baseball. He had a Silas on his team. And every time someone yelled, go Silas, I said, okay, I will. Good job, Silas. Thank you. Now we have a student in the school. His name is Silas. And every time I hear another student yelling out Silas, I say, you really should be calling me Mr. Ford. I hope that when you hear the name Silas, maybe down the road you'll think about me and pray for me and my family. Bethany Church, Silas. Brian Gannon, who some of you may know, was ordained a deacon at Big Harpeth Church years ago, is married to my wife's Aunt Michelle. And he said to us several years ago, you know, he's a pediatrician, some of you know, he says, you know, I know there are more and more Silases coming into my office these days, and the only thing he can attribute that to, unfortunately, is not naming their kids after me, but after Uncle Si. Start naming your kids after guys like that. Maybe that's this week's sign that the apocalypse is upon us. What do you think about when you think of a name, when you think of a man, when you think of a woman? There are certain things that are heard and said that remind me of certain people. Every time I hear someone say, he went a little bit farther, I think your pastor. Somewhere, sometime, probably at Salem Church in Lake City, Florida, I heard Brother Ronald say this, and Jesus went a little bit farther. That's bad, I know. But I think of this man every time I hear that. There are certain things. So I ask you today, what is it that you display that when people hear your name, they think about? Here, they're seeing Jesus Christ. They had seen what he had to display. And what they and all that they could think of, we have never seen anything like this before. Is he God? And maybe you've asked yourself that question. Is he really God? This man who calmed the waters in the midst of this day, this man who had said, we're going to the other side, this man who was asleep in the midst of the storm that they arose with the words, Master, Master, and he stands up, says just a few words, and even the winds and rains obey him. What manner of man is this? And here he is, this image, this person, this one that would declare himself the Son of Man, not just the Son of Man, but the Son of God, the Word of God, the one that had been sent as a light into the world, the one that had been sent to his own and accepted not. Here he was on this ship, proving once and for all, despite all that might have been considered sleight of hand before, that there was no sleight of hand in this, that this man was truly special. And seeing this man was truly God. Just as the thief on the cross would look over and say, this man truly is God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, if you will. Hebrews chapter 2. What manner of man is this? I hope to tell you what manner of man that the writer of Hebrews believed he was. Speaking of this man, let's begin in verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Here are these men on this boat, much like you and I, that could barely decide what they are. Y'all have that problem too? What am I? That question can be asked in a negative sense or in a positive sense. It can be asked for encouragement. It can be asked to bring you to repentance. What am I? I'm flesh. I'm sin. I'm fallen. What am I? I'm a holy nation. I'm a royal generation, as Peter would say. I'm a chosen generation. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a holy nation. I'm a peculiar people. I'm a child of God. What am I? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or thou the Son of Man that visitest him? Here, what manner of man is this? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. What manner of man is this? This is a manner of man that God set over his own works. No wonder he had control. In any level of authority, if you delegate your authority to someone else as an ambassador, as an assistant, he then carries the authority that you have to those he has authority over. Jesus Christ, make no mistake about it, despite what some religionists might tell you, despite what the world might tell you, despite what philosophy might tell you, Jesus Christ is in control. He's in control of his creation. And he's in control of himself. There's no accident with Jesus Christ. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. You know what some of those all things are? The winds and the waves. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. What? All things are under him, but not all things are put under him. all of the works of God are put under him. We can't put sin under him. We can't put sin to his control. He's not caused us to sin. But we see Jesus. Isn't that nice? I love these little phrases. You can just stop right there. But we see Jesus. Do y'all see Jesus this morning? I guess I'm gonna have to do y'all like I do Bethany. Do y'all see Jesus this morning? If y'all don't know me, amen. Maybe that's my fault. Maybe I ought to sit down. But I'm not going to. I got 10 minutes. Y'all see Jesus? In control? If he's in control of the winds and waves, you know what else he's in control of? He's in control of us. He's in charge. He has the right. If he can do that, he has the right to tell us what we can and can't do. We read the other night, blessed are him that hear the word of God and do it. We see Jesus who was made. Here is this man. What manner of man was this? He was a man that was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He's a man that's crowned with glory and honor. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Here it is, this man, what manner of man is this? Here is the manner of man. It was the God of the universe, the Son of God, the Word of God, the second person, if you're putting them in some type of order, of the Godhead. The one by whom the worlds were made. The one by whom the mountains were piled up. The one by whom the depths were dug out. This Son of God, this perpetual Son of God, this eternal Son of God that didn't become God by the sake of being placed in Mary's womb, but was always God. This one of the Godhead that was referred to when God himself says, let us make man in our image, who would later make God in man's image. Adam's image, pre-fall Adam's image, the second Adam that would come. What manner of man is this? As the angel visited Mary, he told her what manner of man this would be. You're going to have a son. You're going to name him Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. He's going to be crowned with glory. Mary, you can realistically have high hopes for your offspring. He's going to do it just right. He's going to take care of business. He's going to be a man, a man's man, God's man. He's going to do things people have never seen before. He's going to 2,000 years from now, in a city, Goodlettsville, Tennessee, there are going to be people there praising him. What a legacy. What a word. What a man. That this one that was born of the Virgin Mary, that was weaned from her. What manner of man is this? There's one more answer found very early in the same book of Hebrews. What manner of man is this? Is this even man? There are some that doubt that. I tell you today, he was a man, a perfect man. He had to be man. By man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Except this one, this Jesus Christ. By man, sin entered into the world, and by man, his people were going to be saved. It was going to take not only this man's life, it was going to take this man's death. But that life would be given back to him 3 days later. And the resurrection from the tomb, where these angels would appear back to God's people and say, he was crucified and he is risen. That's the message. That's the gospel. He was crucified. He was nailed to a Roman cross. What manner of man was this? This was a man that loved enough that he gave his life for the sins of his people. That's what manner of man this was. Peter, Andrew, the rest of those that were on the boat, you ain't seen nothing yet. I'm thankful they got to see what they later on would see, but thousands and millions of God's children have never gotten to see what you see here today. And my friends, it's special. Are you asking yourself the question, what manner of man is this? Who is this Jesus Christ? Why is it that I got up this morning and I dolled myself up and I came to church and I cooked a meal? Why is it in the world that I do this? I hope it's the answer to the question, who is this man? And I hope some of that answer has already been given to you. He's enough for me to go worship today. Who is this man? Hebrews chapter 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by a son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Y'all see the consistency of scripture here? From the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the Jews to the Gentiles, from the first century AD to the 21st century AD, the consistency of who God is and who this man is. And that lineage is left for us today. This lineage that says he's the brightness of his glory. You know what the glory, you know what the brightness of the glory of God is? It's this man that they looked at. They knew the scars on his face. They knew the wrinkles on his skin. They knew how he wore his hair. Y'all seen pictures of supposedly Jesus Christ? They actually knew what he looked like. What manner of man is this? He's the manner of man that is the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of his person. When Caesar would send out a memo, he would drop a piece of wax on the seal and he would press his ring in there, and in that wax was an express image of that ring. 2,000 years ago, God placed a seed into the belly of Mary, a virgin, and he pressed himself into that flesh. And that flesh was this man that 32 years later or so would arise from a slumber, peaceful, in the midst of the storm, and he would say three words, peace, be still, that would lead to 2,000 years of men asking this question, what manner of man is this? You see it? You see it? Can you apply it to your lives? Can you leave here today asking the same question? When you read the Word of God, is it there? Who is this? Sometimes we read the Old Testament stories. I'm going to close my Bible now, right? Sometimes we read the stories of the Old Testament. We say, who is this? Who is this David? Who is this Solomon? Who is this Noah? When we ought to be asking the question, who is this man? How is this man, Jesus Christ, represented in these things that I see? I'm going to get in my Jeep here in just a few minutes. I'm going to stop and get gas at whatever the closest gas station is down here because my light's on. And I'm going to start home. And I'm going to see signs that say Chattanooga, 100 miles. But as I pass Chattanooga, I'll start seeing signs that say Atlanta. As I get closer to Suwannee, I'll see signs that say Suwannee this way. We read the Old Testament. Do we see the signs? Is it telling us about what we're looking for? And I hope that what we are looking for is Jesus Christ. I hope you've seen just a bit of him today and this weekend. May the Lord bless you.